get into your word that you will guide and direct our thoughts. Grow us up, mature us. Help us through your spirit to be all that you want us to be, Lord. Free our hearts to worship you this morning through the study of your word. Remove all the distractions from our mind. Focus us, Lord. Envelop us with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've been looking at the model church, as we're going through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we learned that, first of all, Paul's main focus in the first chapter was that people would get saved. And so there was missionary activity in the early church. They went out and broadened the horizons, broadened the borders of the church, and they kept going further and further and further. And now we're over in Macedonia, and he has planted the church. And as somebody who has planted something that they really care a lot about, he's wondering now about how is the church standing when the winds of adversity began to blow on the small church there at Thessalonica. He's over in Athens, and he's dealing with the Greek philosophers and all of the incredible orators of the day, the philosophers. And as he's preaching and teaching the word there, he is overwhelmed in his heart as he remembers and considers the church at Thessalonica, that wonderful group of people that he spent 3 weeks with, planting a church, encouraging them in Christ, and many of them came to Christ as he preached and he taught there. So we're going to look this morning at another aspect of the model church. And I want you to note two phrases that we're going to see again and again in chapter 3. Established is the key theme of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that the church was well-rooted. Not just had it heard the word of God and been taught the word of God, told the word of God, where someone had come and spoke the word of God and then left, but that they were actually rooted, well-rooted, so that whenever the storms of adversity hit them, they were able to stand. Well, Paul had preached to them, he had taught them, he explained to them, expounded to them the word of God, he convinced them, he gave them evidence for the things of God, and then he left. And he didn't leave by his own free will. He was ran out of town, if you recall. So that's why he was there only 3 weeks. And he loved the Thessalonians. And that particular church was very special in his heart. He didn't really want to leave, but he was forced to leave. So as he is preaching and teaching, again, it comes to his mind, how is the church doing there? So it's one thing to preach the word, but it's another thing to actually care about the people that you're teaching and preaching to. And so we see Paul's heart was a heart of not only a preacher, but he had the heart of a pastor. He cared about the day-to-day lives of the people he was preaching and teaching to. One thing that he does, and I love to see how he went about the process of establishing that church. First, we read last week in chapters 1 and chapter 2 how he planted the church. But how did he make sure that the roots went down deep? How did he make sure that it wouldn't just blow away with the first problems that came across the plate for them? And there would be many. I mean, he was ran out of town for preaching the very gospel that they were clinging to that was transforming their lives, which would make their conduct very different in their community. They would really stand out. So Paul knew adversity was going to come to them, and he told them in advance. But what he does to establish them, and he's far away, and it reminds me of what we're going to do in the Philippines. I helped plant the church at the Faith, Hope, and Love Kids Ranch there. And I've taught probably 100 pastors in the Philippines how to expound and how to teach the word of God. I can't wait to go back and check on those people. See how they're doing. See if their churches are rooted. See if the pastors that I met over the years, are they still preaching? Are they still teaching? Are they steadfast and faithful to the word? And so that's what Paul does now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He cannot go. So what he does, and I love this, is he sends the best of the best. He doesn't just send anybody like a warm body, anybody he can find who will make the trip over to Thessalonica and kind of check in on the group and then come back and tell them. I love that he sends the very best that he has to those people because they needed to be established, rooted, encouraged, stimulated in their faith. And so he doesn't send just anybody, but he sends his very best guy, his general, his right hand, and that was Timothy. It says in verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, when it was eating him up in his heart about how things were going there at Thessalonica, he says, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So if you were making notes this morning, take note of who this was that Paul entrusts with establishing the church. He planted the church, but how will it be established? How will the roots grow deep? And so what we see is he sends Timothy. Notice three things it told us. Timothy was a brother to Paul. So that tells you of the personal relationship that he had with Paul. They were dear friends. And so you know something about Timothy to start with. If he was a dear friend of Paul the Apostle, he was a sold-out believer. Number two, it says that he was a minister of God. So he didn't just send somebody that loved God, that was a follower, but he was a minister of God. He sent somebody who had been prepared, who had been equipped for that work, particularly. So when he went to establish that church, he knew exactly what needed to be done. And the third thing that we see about Timothy right up front here, in the first two lines of the passage, we see that he was also a fellow laborer. He wasn't worried about getting his hands dirty and jumping in there and doing whatever it took to establish the church. If it's a little more cultivating, if it was going into hard areas there in Thessalonica where some of these people lived, to go and see them personally and round them up, whatever that it took, Paul knew Timothy would do anything as he was a servant of the Lord, a fellow laborer. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, if you would. And what we see is Paul in Philippians chapter 2, he gives us a real clear vision of what he thought of Timothy. And when we see what he thought of Timothy and realizes that he was ministering there in Athens and he had his team there, he had a crew, and then he sends his very best guy away, it tells you something about Paul, that he really loved the people in Thessalonica, sent them the best. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul wrote, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded. Of all the people that were working with him, Silas, Barnabas, all the other guys working around Paul and with Paul, he says this about Timothy, I have no one else like-minded. So for Paul to send Timothy, in Paul's heart, was as if sending himself. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now you see, he could have sent people that would sincerely preach and sincerely teach, but not care for their state, who really would go there to encourage their personal lives, who really cared about how they were receiving the word. I was in the Philippines many years ago, and I remember sitting in a church there, and there was an American pastor that had come. And he got up, and you could tell as he took the pulpit, the pride and ego of this individual. It was just emitting from him. Not the spirit of God, but the spirit of man. You could sense it. And as he got up, he's speaking to rural Filipinos, farmers, and a lot of poor folks there, very uneducated people, this particular church, this particular group. And as he got up, he began to preach. This is flowery, preaching, and he was using these high and lofty five-syllable collegiate words on these guys. And I'm watching, and nobody had any idea what he was talking about because he was preaching at them, not to them. He was teaching at them, like this charging buffalo at them, through their church with all this energy and pizzazz, but he didn't reach anyone. They sat there as if they were mummified because they could not relate, because that pastor or that teacher did not care about how they received it. He only cared that he gave it out in this mannerism that exalted him, that people looked at him and said, ooh, ah, versus how are their lives going to be changed and transformed by the hearing of the word? So he was more involved in the giving of it than being concerned with the receiving of it. So you see, it's like a farmer, you know, a good farmer understands how the ground, the fertile soil, must receive the seed. You can't just throw the seed on any old ground and expect to have a harvest. I think most people in here understand that at our age. Planting just about anything, we know that we have to make sure that the soil is fertile. And so having a guy stand up and just throw seeds in your face, pretty much all that does is just blind you. But what we find here is that he says that the thing that I love about Timothy the most and why I'm sending this guy to you is he cares about your well-being, your state. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, meaning your being, how you're really doing in Christ. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know, listen, his proven character. He sent somebody that was proven. He'd gone again and again and again, and people that were in that early church, they knew of Timothy and knew that he was Paul's right-hand man. He was a man that you could trust, a man of integrity. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now we see a deeper relationship. It was like a father and son relationship that they had in Christ. And so they worked together hand in hand. There was a lot of love in that relationship. And it says that he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Now, something that's interesting to note about Timothy is that the scripture lets us know Timothy knew the word of God from his youth. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be going back to 2 Timothy 3 in a few moments, so you might want to mark that. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes that Timothy knew the scriptures from childhood, that he was not a novice. He had been studying under his grandmother and his mother. They had obviously a church in their home, and he had been taught well. So Timothy knew the scriptures from his childhood. That's in 2 Timothy 3:15. He was not a novice. And I love that about Paul. Paul loved the people so much that he was reaching out to and that he had given the word of God to. He cared enough about them. He loved them so much that he made sure to send a good root stimulator. Someone who would go and stimulate the roots of their faith to grow deep and to grow wide. And so you see Timothy. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, because they're hearing, first of all, about the afflictions of Paul, and he's really going through it. But now the afflictions are beginning to hit the church at Thessalonica. So he told them in advance, we're going to suffer things because we're following Jesus Christ. And afflictions and adversity go with Christianity. That's not the most popular thing in the world to some folks that don't understand how God operates. Without an understanding of God's wisdom and his sovereignty in our lives and how he uses adversity to shape and to mold, to test and to try us, to remove the dross from our lives. Some people would think, well, your God is a hard God, but actually he's a loving God because he continues to remove the impurities from our life. But sometimes it's a hard process. Sometimes we hang on to the impurities, but he's constantly working on our lives. So adversity was coming their way, and they were told in advance. Paul's suffering greatly at the time of the writing of this particular letter. And it says in verse 3, the reason why I am sending him there is to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So again, it was one thing to preach and teach. I was invited a long time ago as well, back when I was pastoring in Nashville. This group got a hold of me and wanted me to go to Russia. And they said, it's going to be incredible. We take snowmobiles, and we have to go way back up into the back country of Russia and plant these churches. And it was so interesting to me. I thought, that's incredible. What an open door, Lord. That's great. But as they sent me the packet and I began to read their process, I was so disappointed because I didn't recognize anything biblical about their approach to these churches. It was more like just a field trip. Let's go up and ride some snowmobiles. It'd be exciting. We'll carry some Bibles and give them to these people, and then we'll leave. There was no way to establish in their plan. They had not planned how to establish the church, to give roots to the church, to strengthen the church, so that when they left, and when it might be months or years before somebody comes back, how will they stand if they are not established? It's not enough to just go out and throw some tracts at some people and then leave. It's not good enough. It won't last. It won't work. The biblical model is given to us with that church at Thessalonica. We see in every way the perfect model of not only planting a church, but establishing the church, strengthening the church, and all those things are laid out for us in this very chapter. He says that he sent him to do two things particularly, if you're making note. First of all, to establish. And establish literally means root, to root somebody, to be established, to have roots that grow down deep into the soil so that when the winds come or the floods come, it's not easily uprooted and taken down. There were winds of adversity in the early church that were so heavy, and it was only going to grow throughout the centuries. It would get worse and worse. So being established and well-rooted was very important. It's just as important today. As we have false doctrines blowing across the land all the time, new doctrines, and something that's really different about our society today than maybe what it was even, say, 20 or 30 years ago, is when I was growing up in the church, I didn't have to fight the adversity of my own country against my belief system. That wasn't part of growing up in America when I was a kid. The system of belief in this country was Christianity. It was the norm. I remember when Christmas came, it was so exciting because we always did the Christmas play. We always did the nativity scene. There was always, at school, the public school was the display of Jesus Christ being born and the angels and the promise of Emmanuel. And I remember everybody came, even unbelievers came. You know, the town drunk came, and everybody came in our small town in Westwood, California, would come to see the play because it was uplifting in their spirit. But we have gotten so dark in some degrees that now even the uplifting of the spirit and the spirit of God through the church, who's representing Christ to the world today, our country is beginning to be so dark that sometimes it can't even receive it. It's getting to be seared, the heart of the country. So we're dealing with things today that we didn't deal with 30 years ago. Our children and our grandchildren are dealing with an adversity that we never knew. And so it's so much more important today for us to be well-rooted and well-grounded so that our children and our grandchildren have something that they can see that is a model of clarity of what Christianity really is, biblical Christianity, and how it really works. So we need to be all that much more solid as they're challenged with adversities that we never had to face. Now it says, he sent him to establish and to encourage. I was reading the back of a bottle of root stimulator over at Ace Hardware. And this is a product that some of you may know well. But when you plant something new, that you can put it in the ground and it looks great on top. But underneath, the roots need to be stimulated in order to spread to grow. And so I was reading what it said about this root stimulator. It said, a root stimulator encourages a healthy, strong root system. It promotes healthier buds, healthier flowers, and it helps to produce more fruit. And I love this. This root stimulator also promotes earlier maturity. That was the idea of sending Timothy. Timothy was a walking root stimulator. You could just call him RS, root stimulator. And he goes down there for the purpose of stimulating the roots of that church, that they would grow deep and be strong. He went to foster an environment of faith. As adversity is getting harder and harder for them, it's growing in its intensity, he went to make sure that the roots were solid so they wouldn't be blown over with every wind of doctrine that was blowing across the land. Now, as warm weather stimulates growth in a plant, the word of God stimulates the growth of faith in the believer. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You probably all know this passage, but it's good to go back and see it again. Romans 10, 17. The word of God is what God uses to stimulate a Christian's faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? So let's kind of own that for a moment. One of the things that you see five times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, five times Paul speaks of your faith. Five times, your faith. His focus is that if the word goes out, but the root of your belief system doesn't grow deep, then your faith grows weak. And then when things challenge you, you immediately fall away. And that's what Paul didn't want to see. And so he uses the word of God like a sword, cutting into the heart and cutting out things that would distract people away from the truth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 now in verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. We see the power of the word of God, that it is the greatest tool to build our faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, you might want to slow that down and look at it one more time so that you're clear on this. Because I see oftentimes Christians kind of look like deer with the headlights in their eyes when adversity comes around. Like, how could this possibly happen to me? I'm serving the Lord. I love the Lord. I love this word. I'm in fellowship. I'm in some type of ministry. And then how did this happen to me? How did my finances just go away? How did my house burn down to the ground? How did my integrity and my honor get challenged to the degree that people are looking at me like I'm some kind of a crazy person? How did it happen to me? Look what the scripture says. It's so clear. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. You see, again, I just want to encourage you in this body that it's important for us to know John 3:16. And for us to know the Lord's Prayer and to be able to memorize that, to be able to quote the Ten Commandments. But we also have to understand the full counsel of God when it comes to what we can expect as Christians. It should not blindside us or take us by surprise because we've been challenged to the core. When something drastic happens in our life, it shouldn't take us down to our knees except to pray to God, to build our faith, to trust in Him more. But Christians that are blindsided when trouble comes their way do not understand the plight of the church on this earth. We are marked out to suffer adversity in this lifetime. Jesus Christ said that you're going to have trouble in the world, but fear not, because I have what? Overcome the world. I've overcome the world. But if we didn't have to worry about it, Jesus wouldn't have said it in many, many ways, in many different places. He forewarned that there would be trouble for the church. Paul told this group in his short 3 weeks. Now you would think, new pastor comes to your church, and in the first 3 weeks he tells you that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are damned to hell to suffer for all eternity in a lake of fire. That's troublesome to some to hear that. Then the new pastor tells you that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you are going to suffer adversity like you've never known it before. You're living a nice, simple, quiet life. You got a nice family. You got a good job. Everything is just going fantastic. And then this guy says to you, you can expect adversity to come, troubles to come your way, trials in your life. If you accept Jesus Christ, it comes with a cross. Jesus said that if you want to be one of my disciples, that you must deny yourself and that you must do what, folks? Pick up your cross. See, the point is, we've been told all this in advance. Why? So that we could prepare. We need to be established in the Word of God, rooted so deeply that nothing blindsides us, that it doesn't wipe us out, that we don't fall on the shores of great was his fall. How often do we see it? No one is above it. We see pastors that are men that love God, that have poured their lives out serving the Lord, and yet still fall to temptation, and they suffer that great is the fall experience in their life. And so many are hurt by it. Oftentimes people come to Jesus Christ and they're newborn in Christ and they're so excited about all of the activities within the church, but no one told them. The pastor failed to explain to them the full counsel of God. Sometimes they explain to give your money and to give of yourself and to minister this way and minister that way, but did they explain what it is to have a personal communion with God? He's going to take us through life in a whole different way than we knew before. Our path is going to change. The road that we thought we had laid out and understood and that we had planned so well, God is going to take us down a different road. And the road he takes us down, he allows it to have bumps and curves and potholes in that road that we might learn from it to trust him in all things. So what we see is two things. That he was to encourage, which is he was to stimulate the faith of the believers in Thessalonica. And then he was to encourage, establish and encourage. And it says in verse 3 that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. See, are you catching that? Paul says about him and Silas and Barnabas and Peter and John and James and all the guys, he says, we were appointed to this, so don't be surprised. I mean, are you picking that up? Appointed to that. That's part of the Christian life. We are appointed to go through trials and tribulations. One of the reasons that we do is that other people that don't know Christ and weaker Christians or more immature Christians, they're watching our life and they're saying, okay, how does a mature Christian handle this situation? How does this Christian's God respond to their situation? So God uses adversities so that people can see that he exists. They can see his hand. And sometimes, listen, when our back is totally against the wall and people know there's no way that you can get out of it, there's just no way, then God steps in and they can't do anything but say, well, we can't deny that something out of the control of your hands happened here. And that gives us the opportunity to tell him who that is. That power, that source, that energy, it's all Jesus Christ. It's the living God. So God has appointed us to a certain amount of adversity, but he always delivers us through it. God delivers in a few ways. He either delivers us through something or from something. So sometimes when we pray, we have to pray according to his will. You know, when I'm praying for somebody's health, I pray, first of all, in faith that I know that God can do anything. So I always pray knowing he can, and that I know that it in his heart, he wants to see everybody be healthy and be able to function and all those things. But he has timing for all of that. There is a timing for people to suffer infirmities, illnesses. You see, everybody dies. And if you live long enough, everybody is going to have an illness. Everyone's going to get an infirmity. Everyone, if you live long enough, will have a disease because that's the fallen state of mankind. But our God, his will is that we all become perfected, but it's not necessarily here on this earth. We're going to be perfected when we stand before the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so adversity is part of the mode of operation for a Christian. And we have to expect it because Paul says that it has been appointed to us some adversities. In verse 4, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know of your faith. He really loved this people. When he went to them, it was a sincere heart to see them transformed and have a relationship and commune with God. And so as he's going through trouble himself, but he was the guy that planted the church, he couldn't endure it, he says. It was just eating him up inside. He wanted to know, are they making it? And he thinks about the amount of adversity that he is suffering to plant these churches. And at times, Paul wonders, is it worth it? Did we speak? Did we preach? Did we teach? Did we suffer in vain? And so it could be something that could eat away at him, like a thorn in the flesh for Paul. But notice what it says. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. See, he was worried that were they planted strong enough, deep enough, so that when the tempter came to tempt them, that he would not be able to sway them or move them off the beaten path, move them off of the Christian life, move them away from their faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice this. One thing that Paul knew for certain was the tempter was coming. There was going to be trial. There was going to be temptation. And how would they stand through it? Knowing the word of God and then obeying the word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. It's one thing to come to church in the morning and hear the word in your ears, but it's a whole nother thing to obey it. And if people are just hearers, and that's what Paul was wondering. Paul was thinking about the church at Thessalonica. He only had 3 weeks to work with them, but it says he's toiled for them day and night without ceasing. Now, if you put all those hours together, then you look at going to a church that preaches 1 hour and 1 hour, 2 hours a week. Imagine he preached 24 hours a day nearly for 3 weeks. He poured himself out. He says he toiled day and night without rest. So they had quite a lot of preaching and teaching and encouragement and building up and evidences presented to them to strengthen them up. But he was worried, could they make the stand? Did they just hear the word, or were they really obeying the word? Were they really applying the word to their life? So the Bible tells us in Matthew 7:24 that Jesus spoke on this subject. And Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him as a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It was established on the rock. But then he says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will count him as a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And notice the winds come, the rains come, the floods rise, and whenever they beat upon that house, it says the house fell. But notice this phrase, and great was the fall. And great was the fall. You see, Paul didn't want to see any believer have a great as the fall experience. And we don't have to suffer that. If we stay in fellowship, if we love one another as Christ loved us, if we obey his word, not just hear the word, but apply the word, obey the word, we will be established and deeply rooted so that when adversity comes our way, when trials come our way, when temptations come our way, we will be able to stand through the storms. But Jesus warned of this. And notice what he says. What was the difference in the person that stood when adversity came and the person that fell when adversity came was simply this. They both heard the word. Both groups had the same opportunity to succeed. The difference in the one that succeeded and the one that did not was simply one obeyed the word and one did not. So Paul now is wondering, are they still obeying the word of God? He knows adversity has hit him by now. And he's worried about him because he loves him so much. In verse 3 and 4, Paul knew that afflictions were coming their way. He had forewarned them. And Paul loved them so much that he had to know if they were still standing, if they were holding fast to the word of God. Now, God calls upon us to have an active faith, meaning that we take action when we hear the word of God and that we apply it to our life and we order our conduct according to the word. That is an active faith. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, if church members would adopt new Christians and encourage them, teach them, and fellowship with them, there would be fewer spiritual casualties. The mature saints in the church must help younger Christians to grow in Christ. And I want to encourage us. This is what they did at Thessalonica. And what Paul does, he sends the best of the best to go back to the church in Thessalonica and to continue to establish them in the word of God. Paul writes, he says, I told you in advance. He gave them the scriptures concerning the suffering of the church. He told them what Jesus Christ had spoken about this. And so as Timothy goes back, he uses the word of God. He reminds them the things of God to strengthen their faith. And in our church here at Calvary Taos, you're going to see a lot more people come to Christ in this town. But we really need to be looking around and be an active church amongst one another, not just a church that gives to an organization in town or whatever, but we really do care about what's happening in every seat that's being filled right now. That when we get up at the end of the service, that we take the time to fellowship with each other and find out, how are you doing in Christ? What are the things that are going on in your world? How can I be of service to you? I love that Pat and Dave have the fellowship at their house. I don't think it's going at this moment, but I think it's going to be coming back. But I highly encourage it, not as an organized thing of the church. We could do that, but why? If we are in love with Christ and we love his people and we want to follow the Thessalonican model, then we would invite people to our homes to study the word of God with them. Invite the young Christians who need nurturing, who need encouragement, and invite the old Christians that sometimes get a little bit stale, a little bit crabby in their Christian walk. Sometimes we get to the place where we think we've arrived and we've already heard it all, we already know it all, and at that point it becomes very dangerous the way that we live our life. So it's important for us to look at this model and see that we need to encourage up new Christians and help them be established and rooted deeply through the teaching and the encouraging of the Word of God. And most importantly, folks, as we obey the Word of God, it helps new Christians to see how their conduct should be ordered. As you obey the Word of God, God blesses us, right? Is that true? As you obey God's Word, does He bless you? Amen. Amen. He does bless us. And so you're preaching and telling people about this Jesus Christ, but it's better to show them your Lord. Better to show them your God. Obey his word and let them see how he blesses you, even in adversity. Even in hard times, they'll see how he blesses you. Because the one thing you will have if you are established in Christ, no matter what the scenario, you will still have peace and joy in the worst of times. Now, Paul's approach to planting the word of God, it was very interesting. It was very precise how he gave the word. There are a lot of different methods of trying to encourage people in the word, but I love Paul's biblical model for giving the word. Look at Acts chapter 17, and you'll kind of see a breakdown. Now, in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, Luke, who has wrote the book of Acts, is now telling us how Paul spoke to the church at Thessalonica. That's the topic in Acts 17. How did he actually minister to that church at Thessalonica? As we're reading about the recipients in the book of Thessalonians, in Acts 17, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, he went into them, and for three Sabbaths," listen closely, four things, "he reasoned with them from the scriptures." He reasoned with them from the scriptures. He articulated the word of God in a logical, methodical pattern that they could understand, that they could grasp. Secondly, it says that he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining to them the scriptures. He explained it. He broke it down in bite-sized pieces that they could digest. You see, when Jesus Christ was speaking to Peter as he was reestablishing Peter, restoring Peter to a relationship with him, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I like you." We'll go into that on another date. But what's interesting is that Jesus says, "If you love me," he said, "feed my giraffes." Is that what he said? Feed my giraffes. You see, giraffes have a real long neck. So if you're going to feed a giraffe, you got to put it up high. But you see, if you put stuff up high like you're feeding giraffes, how will the sheep be nourished? For sheep, you got to put it down low on the ground so sheep can get to it and the sheep can take it in. Okay, so he said, "Feed my sheep." And so that's exactly what Paul did. Paul was a scholar's scholar. He said he was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was going to be like the king of the Sanhedrin. That's where he was headed. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the best and most respected Jewish instructor of the day. And yet when Paul taught in such a way that everyone could grasp it. He put the food down on the floor for the sheep and made it easy for them. Not these haughty and lofty words that ring deaf on the ears of most people, but he explained it to them. He reasoned with them. He explained it to them. And it says, and he demonstrated to them, demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Demonstrating means he gave evidence for those things. So again, it wasn't like he just went into town, gave a few tracts, spoke, talked to him a little bit, people pat him on the back, and he leaves town. What we see is he really went to work with the Word of God. Listen again. He reasoned with them. He allowed them to ask questions, and then he explained to them the things, broke it down for them in bite-sized pieces. He gave them evidence. He demonstrated that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." He also preached. So listen, he reasoned, he explained, he demonstrated, and he preached to them. Now, non-believers, they need to be preached to. On an occasion, believers need preaching, but non-believers need to be preached to. Once you've been preached to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've received that, now you need to be taught. You need the Word of God to be explained, to be demonstrated, to be evidenced. And that's exactly what Paul did. And that is why, with only 3 weeks of Paul being there, when you look at the method that he chose to use, these people were rooted very strongly. And so you got to love it when you go back now to 1 Thessalonians in verse 6. It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by what? By your faith. By your faith." In verse 6, go back. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of what? Of your faith." Because he keeps pointing to, it's about their faith. It wasn't a matter, did they get together and have the best pie night? Well, we'll find out tonight, folks. But was that the main focus, the pie night? Was it what was the main focus? Religiosity? Did they get the rules? They get the Ten Commandments just right and everybody's on the right track? Or did they have faith in God? Did they trust God? Religion trusts principles. Religion trusts regulations and rules. Christianity trusts a person, Jesus Christ. So if you're looking to see this morning and taking the test, how am I doing in my walk with God? How am I doing as a Christian? If you measure it by anything short of your faith and your love, you're missing the mark. Christianity, a mature Christian, can be measured by their faith. And if you have faith in God, you are ordering the conduct of your life by it. If you're weak in faith, you'll do about anything. And you will go about solving your problems in a very carnal way. But if you're somebody of faith, strong faith, you can trust in God right down to the wire, to the last minute, that he has the answer, he has the right thing for you, and you just trust in faith. Don't stress over it. Don't go anxious, crazy over it. But the scripture says this, "I sent to know your faith," in verse 5. In verse 6, "Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love." That's what he wanted to know about, because that's the sign of true Christian maturity. He wanted to know about their faith and their love. And he says, "And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you." That's another sign of Christian maturity. True Christians that are mature in Christ, they want to see the brethren. They want to be around other Christians. They can't wait to get back into fellowship for two reasons. Number one, Christians love to be loved, but true Christians also love to love. And so we come to church for the purpose of stirring up love and good works towards each other. That's a mature church. We come together in the morning asking just as much, what can we give today while we're with our congregation, as much as asking, what are we going to receive today? What will we take away as we leave the church? We come with this heart. Notice the reciprocation is happening here in verse 6. He says, "You always have good remembrance of us, and that you greatly desire to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. And I love this verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Look, through all of the afflictions and distresses that Paul and the guys are going through, it feels like just death. But when they got word that they were standing steadfast, man, we've got life. Paul's ready to go forward. He said again in the book of Acts, and when he was talking about the tribulations that he would face, he said, none of these things move me. Why? Because his life was enriching and growing and establishing and well-rooting people to come to know Jesus Christ, to take the church and to make sure that it was strong. That's why he kept going back to the same places over and again. Look at his missionary trips. He goes back to the places where the churches were planted, and he continues to feed and encourage and love them. He loved them, and that's why he sent Timothy, because Timothy was a minister of God's love. In verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He hears that their faith is great. It's really intact. But they pray night and day, these ministers, for those congregations, that whatever is still lacking, you see, even with great faith, it can still grow more. And his heart was that they would even grow closer to Jesus Christ, even tighter with him. But the desire is to know that their faith is strong. He planted, and then he sent Timothy to stimulate the roots. Now, we see the last perspective of this model church and how Paul wanted to establish them in prayer. So we saw that it was planted and that the word of God was the priority in the planting of that church, and that he made the study and the continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine the central focus of the church coming together congregationally. And then we see that not only does the word have to go out and there has to be planting, but then there has to be this process in which we must be rooted. And so he sends Timothy to root them, to strengthen them, and to make sure the roots are strong and growing down and growing wide. But then we see that now Paul covers them in prayer. Paul covers them in prayer. He presents to them God's will through the written word of God, and he places their trust in the power of God through prayer. He tells them of Jesus Christ and his purposes and his will for their life. He gives them foreknowledge about what you can expect, but then he gives them the power to succeed, because on our own, we would never be able to stand. And we all know this. At times when we're at our weakest point, we recognize clearly we can't do it on our own, and we turn back to Jesus. Spend some time in a hospital. You know, spend a few years hanging around hospitals, and you see that quite often. You see that people live a life, oftentimes believers, but they're living nominal Christian lives, carnal Christian lives. And you really couldn't see enough evidence in their life to convict them of being a Christian, but yet they've received his grace. And they live crazy lives, but then get them into the hospital with a cancer or with a tumor or with some horrible disease, heart issues, liver problems, and what you find is they quickly turn all the way back to Jesus, all the way back. They want to get those roots that are in them. They want to make sure at that last moment that they were not just planted on top of the ground. They want to make sure that those roots are deep and strong when they close their eyes for the last time on this earth, that the roots are deep and strong, and they want help right now. Somebody bring a pastor. Read me the word. Pray with me. What are they asking for? Root stimulation. And they want miracle grow. They want it right now. So it's important for us to recognize the model of a healthy church scripturally is a church that emphatically believes that the faith that we have in Christ Jesus is the main tenet of our faith. It's the main tenet of our belief system, is that our faith in Christ must be intact. for us to grow, for us to be strong. So we have to be established in Christ. Paul talks to the church about God. Paul talks to the church about God. And then he talks to God about the church. That's a balanced ministry. A ministry that tells you about God, but also talks to God about you and lifts you up on prayer, in prayer, through prayer. Charles Spurgeon said that prayerless pews make for powerless pulpits. And so if you want the word to be strong as it goes out here at Calvary Taos, continue to pray for me as your pastor. And pray for those that are here, not even really recognizing that through the word that's going out, they're being trained every week here for something. God is, in the congregation we have, training up other pastors right now in this congregation, and they don't even know it at the time. God is doing a mighty work through his word. We can always count on that. But I encourage you, be people of prayer. It's not enough to tell people about God. We must tell God about the people and be people of prayer. Now we'll close with this in verse 10. He says, night and day, they prayed exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself. Now, what I want you to notice now is verse 11. We went from an exhortation to them. And when we went from the process here. He's not even through with the whole letter. He just stops in the middle of the letter and starts praying. This isn't the end of the letter. These letters weren't written in chapters. It was just a letter like you would receive in the mail from anybody. He stops in the middle of praising them and saying, we're so comforted and encouraged here to find out you are standing, that you are fighting the good fight, that you are continuing in the race. It's so comforting to us with what we are going through now because you are steadfast. He says, we live. But notice now he stops in the middle of that and just simply begins to pray for them. It says this in verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. In the middle of speaking to them, he breaks down with a heart of love and he just begins to write the most beautiful prayer to them. He turns their hearts to Christ, to communion, to personal fellowship, to relationship with Jesus Christ. He shows them the power to succeed and to make the stand. An unknown author wrote this. I thought it was interesting. It says, I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish. I didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. I wondered why God didn't help me. Then I realized I didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason, and he said, child, you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish. I had to make time to pray. I'd like to close with one final passage for you. You might know it by heart. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And I'm going to share it with you through singing it to you. Everywhere I went at one point, there was a billboard. There was somebody quoting this scripture. It was on some document somewhere. Everywhere I turned for months on end, several years back, Isaiah 40, 31 was everywhere. And then I remember it really became a life verse for me as God was just like writing it on the walls of my heart. First of all, he wrote it everywhere on billboards for me to see it, to wake me up to it. And then he wrote it in my heart. And then when I went out to the Philippines, the very first time I went, all they had was just the house and a little pump well out there. And right in the center of the house when you walked in, what do you think was sitting on the wall? Isaiah 40, 31. The power of the early church was being established and rooted by the word of God. And the power that moved the church forward, that grew the church, and that kept it from blowing away when the winds of adversity came upon them, was the power of prayer and active faith. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll take flight, they'll mount up like they have eagle's wings. They'll run, but they will not weary. They'll walk, but they will not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You run when you're tired and weary. God knows what you need. Are you working so hard? You hardly pray. You don't have time to read. His word has never failed you. His counsel is what you need. So make the time today to wait on the Lord and pray. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll take flight, they'll mount up like they have eagle's wings. They'll run, but they will not weary. They'll walk, but they will not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If you wait upon the Lord, He'll renew your strength. Let's all stand. Could you sing that verse with me? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll take flight, they'll mount up like they have eagle's wings. Well, they'll run, but they will not weary. They'll walk, but they will not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, if you wait upon the Lord, He'll renew your strength. Father, we love you and praise you. And we just want to wait on you. We want to walk softly and carefully behind you in all things. Give us an active faith. Let us live our life according to your word, trusting your promises, trusting your track record. We give you worship and adoration, and we give you submission of our will. Help us to be obedient to your word. Bless us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.